Please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 15. We're kind of jumping into the middle of the passage there. Today is the day that we get the privilege as we think of the history of the church. We think of the correction that came in the Reformation of the church. And we get to consider a bit the blessings of faith alone, as the apostle emphasizes being justified by faith. We're going to hear those very famous phrases where Paul asks the church of Galatia, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Or as Dr. Dale Bruner translates that section, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the acoustics of faith? Did you receive the Spirit because of something you did or because God created an environment where you heard? And so that becomes really the heart and the soul of what's going on here that we get to hear in the context of some sternness on Paul's part. We get to hear the blessings of how he is emphasizing God's work in giving us the blessing of faith. So let's pray before we read God's word and ask for his blessings on our time and fellowship together. Father, we thank you for the wonder of your word. We thank you that you have allowed us to realize that the proclamation is true, that the word did not come to us by the prophet's own imagination, but it came to us as you carried the writers along and caused them to write your word. We thank you, Father, that in your word you speak and you act, that by the very reading of your word, you cause something to happen within us, that you create an acoustic, that you create a hearing that is different from just the normal hearing of a voice, that you create a situation where we hear with a new heart, we hear with the work of your Spirit in our minds that have been made new, that we hear with a life that is hungry, and we hear the blessings of you working salvation for us, that we are drawn to you, and that the proclamation of your word is entirely true and helpful and is the very blessing of life. Father, bless the reading of your word. Bless the sharing of your word in a reflection upon the passage and also in the Lord's Supper as a proclamation of Christ until he comes again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is for those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This much that we read, and of course the danger of jumping into the middle of a text is that we don't really know all of the story leading up, and we miss out on some of the story that follows. But such as it is to allow us to highlight that center section on justification and to learn a little bit about what's going on in this passage. How long would you hold on if the majority of society turned against Christianity? I don't mean the turn that we're experiencing in our lifetime. I mean the time when there is no Judeo-Christian ethic that was part of our national bedrock. And it's all long since eroded, and people have left that position in the dust. And the question I'm asking is, how long would you hold on to Christianity if culture turned against you? If there was a full tilt turn and Christians were persecuted. Suppose the health and wealth people flaked off like rust off a pipe, and the what's in it for me group is seen running a sprint to a new shelter. And suppose that there was one single church left in town, and how long would you hold on with the pickets and the persecution and members or officers being crucified on the lawn right outside the church building? I imagine many of us would hang on for a while. Some of us would hang on until death. And I don't mean to speak ill of anyone for the sake of illustration and to give the illusion that this would be the only church in town. If that happened and it narrowed to one church, it would be a conglomeration of all the Christians that are hanging on. But the issue that I'm describing is the issue that the people of Galatia were experiencing. That's what chapters 3 and 4 are about. And that's why they give us tremendous insight into the confrontation between Paul and the congregations of Galatia. Now remember, when we talk about the congregations of Galatia, like we mentioned last week, we're not talking about one church. There isn't a city called Galatia. It's like talking about Eastern Washington. It's a region. There are numerous cities, some larger, some smaller. And it's that whole region that are drawn together now in this letter. And somehow we get the idea in our heads that Paul planted big popular churches, but that really wasn't the case either. And it certainly was not the case in Galatia. Most of the churches there were small, and many of them were fiercely opposed. And that almost certainly was the case in Corinth as well, the letter that we just looked at. And it was the case in Ephesus. As you think about the people of Ephesus running down the streets with the persecutors chasing them. But big or small, that didn't stop Paul from putting it to them when he thought they were a bit off. And so too the congregations in a place called Grand Rapids. The euphemism for congregations that are a bit off. And one of them probably had a full mailbox many days this week as letters were written, kind of in the spirit of Paul writing letters. Or we think about our own breaking point, and we wonder if we would be stronger. And how many of us, for example, would hang out longer than Jeremy Curry? Or maybe even me back in the day. Or who knows, still today. Or when the Lord told Ananias concerning Paul, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And the point of the text today is to show us that Paul applies the standard of consistency and suffering for the church evenly across the board. And what he does in this short text is he takes on Peter himself. He takes on the congregations of Galatia. He takes on you and me and everybody who reads God's word. And he tells us that there is no redemptive merit to our suffering, that there's only redemptive merit in faith that comes by the hearing of the gospel of Christ. That we don't gain cadet or GEMS merit badges because we suffered, that we suffer for the blessing of knowing that we have been justified by Christ alone. And because we have been justified by Christ, we will live for Christ, and if necessary, we will die for Christ. Well, to lighten things up a little bit, Wednesday, Jenna had a routine appointment, and I got the honor of watching the kids for a little bit. At one point, the older two were playing particularly well, and so I said I was going to go upstairs and try and do a little bit of work myself, and it worked for a little while. And then all of a sudden, Elena comes up to me and she looks at my notes and she says, "Grandpa, why are you coloring on your paper? Let's take a look. Why are you coloring on your paper?" For those of you who know, this is a little mini Saturday seminar that was born right in that moment with Elena and Nolan. I pointed out the words "works of the law" in yellow, and I explained that all six uses of that particular phrase, "works of the law," show up in the text that we read in just a couple verses after. And then we looked at the green, and she noticed on her own that every green box had the word "we" in it. Well, by then, Nolan was joining the party, and he was studying, and he says, "I like blue." And you go to that second paragraph, and we look at the paper, and I said, what does every blue mark have inside it? And he says, the letter I. And for the first seven, that's correct. And then we see the word me. And then we went to the gray boxes, and we found the pronoun you, and we found and I told Jared to not include that gray because we're focusing on these top ones. And we found the phrase, oh, foolish Galatians. And that was a bit much for my young students. But after looking at the paper a little bit more, Elena says, Grandpa, all the colors show up in the same boxes. And I go, yes, here's a new Saturday seminar veteran. All of the green shows up in the top box. All of the blue shows up in the second paragraph. All of the gray shows up in the third paragraph. The contrast between works of the law now is shown by the magenta showing up there is hearing with faith. And so actually we see a couple of things that actually Paul, in that first paragraph, using we, is still referring to his address with Peter. And in the second paragraph, when he uses all the words I, he's giving a personal example. And then when he brings everything together, he's showing that all of this talk about what we end up doing is in contrast to the acoustics of faith. That God's done it all. That he's created the very ability to learn and the very ability to see. And so in our abbreviated text for today, we get to see what Elena discovered. That all of those words, we, are the closing pieces to Paul's rebuke of Peter. And that second, all of the repeated first person singular is Paul giving a personal example from his life and thought. And the last section with the dominant use of you is largely governed by the first three words, O foolish Galatians. And that, brothers and sisters, forms the outline. The outline that becomes heavy on point three by design. That there's only one fear, that Paul is holding Peter accountable, point A. Accountable to what? We might say that he's holding Peter accountable to consistency, but really Paul is simply holding Peter accountable to the Word of God. And that should be our deepest concern, faithful to the Word of God. And so we would say, secondly, being faithful to the Word of God, that there is Paul in this whole section with Peter is saying that there is no justification by works of the law. He goes through and he reviews in this summary paragraph with Peter their Jewish history, the commonality that we ourselves, Peter, we ourselves are Jews by birth. We're not the Gentile sinners. Yet we know, you and I know, that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we ourselves have believed in Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is then Christ the servant of sin? Certainly not. And so he's summarizing this whole encounter with Peter kind of being one person to Gentiles and another person to the Jews. And he's saying to Peter, my brother, you need to be faithful to the word wherever you are. You need to be faithful to the word because it's in that word that we have the proclamation of justification. And that we knew it. We knew it. We knew, and everybody with us knew that there was no salvation that was going to come from the law. That there was this continual longing for the Messiah to make things right. And so that's what he's doing. He's emphasizing this whole point of justification. And when we look confessionally at justification, the Belgic Confession, Article 23, tells us that justification in their language, remember this is Guido de Bray and people that are offering their backs to strife, to stripes, their mouths to gags, their tongues to knives, rather than deny a single point of this confession. That when he wrote that, he talks about justification and he calls it our blessedness. That knowing that we are justified brings us to a point of knowing that we are blessed by God. That's Paul's argument with Peter. It's, we didn't get there from the law. We didn't get there by what we did. So quit jumping back and forth and trying to be one person to the Jews and another person to the Gentiles. We got there singularly by Christ and by being in the environment of knowing Christ. And it's nothing we did. And so keep that the main point. And Guido de Bray, when he emphasizes our blessedness, the state of being blessed, that it, he says our blessedness lies in one thing, that we would not even know we're blessed unless we would know one thing, and that is to know that we have had our sins forgiven. And if we know that, then we're blessed. And he said that's what justification is. And to have sins not forgiven is to be, he says, rather troubled. No kidding. Rather troubled. But both forgiveness and righteousness lie in Christ. Well, in a similar way, John Calvin, in his section on justification in the Institutes of the Christian Religion, asks this question. He says, what do you see? What do you see when you hear of Christ's death on the cross? And he says, we see reality. We see death. We see gore. And he says, that's the sight of the mind. But what does the eye of faith see? What do we see because we have experienced just being in an environment where the Word of God penetrated us? That it was by a hearing of faith, the acoustic of faith. Then what does that cause us to see deep within? And he mentions five things. We see forgiveness. And with that, he explains, in seeing forgiveness, we see acquittal. Because we all know not only that we sin, but we know that we're guilty. And we see acquittal. Second, we see our own death to sin. We see by faith that we died in Christ. That we have the hope, because we died in Christ, that we are raised in Christ. And we're utterly new. And then he combines the next two and he says, on the one hand, we see the death of Christ, and that's very important that we see that, so that's why he makes it a particular point. We have to see the death of Christ. But on the other hand, in the death of Christ, we see our death. And lastly, we see the effect of the law. We see the law teaching us that we need to die because we cannot make it by how we live. And Calvin makes a comment that he thinks Peter was mixing categories and not keeping the word clear and clean. And so Paul called him out to say, you need to make it clear. You need to keep it clean. We ourselves, verse 15, as Jews, we know. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law. And he says, if we think about it, we know that we're found to be sinners. And Calvin says, this is a denial of Isaiah 53. It's knowing a passage of Scripture that everyone knows, that we only need to mention the reference and everybody knows. And it's a denial. Well, second, then Paul goes into his own personal illustration, and that's all those little blue letters in that box. He's backing away from Peter, and he's not yet attacking Galatia, but Paul talks about being broken, a situation of broken and then being repaired. And so since I named Elena and Nolan, let me pick on James and Sam, and for no reason. Not that I would think that you would do anything like this, but suppose James and Sam are playing catch in the house, and they know they're not supposed to, because they heard Dad and Mom tell them very clearly, no playing catch in the house. And sure enough, they break a window. And so then someone has the great idea, well, let's run to the neighbor, and let's have them take us to River Ridge and fix this neighbor and fix this window and put it back in. And they get it all done before Dad and Mom get home. And so no harm, no foul, right? Broken windows fixed, no issue, nothing to worry about, nothing to think about, all done. That's Paul's illustration when Paul talks about the situation of his own. For if I rebuild what I tore down, if I break something and I go and rebuild it, then no harm, no foul, right? It's all done. No, Paul says, by doing that, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Verse 18. Paul's issue is that it's not just because it was repaired. It's because it was a situation of not listening to the command. And so Paul is placing each one of us in that situation. That sin is not about our ability to cover ourselves. Sin is not about our ability to fix things so that it's never found. Sin is doing something when we have clearly heard that we should not do something. And so if I rebuild what I tore down, I actually prove myself to be a transgressor. If I make it as though it was as perfect as it was before, I mean, just fabulously perfect, impossible to tell the distinction whatsoever. But it's the breaking of the, no, you don't do that. In that God's word clearly specifies how we live. That God's word clearly specified to Adam and Eve, no, you do not eat the fruit of that tree. And the sin, even if they could have gone on the backside and just picked one that no one would ever possibly see, so hidden in there, it wouldn't make any difference. The sin is, God said, you do not pick fruit from that tree. and you do not eat from that tree. And so it's the breaking of God's word. And what Paul concludes with that is he says, I prove my sin by disobeying God. And there we are. We prove our sin by disobeying God. But in this, Paul explains that Christ gives new life. And he expects adherence to the way of Jesus. That the guilt is not in Jesus' ability to repair our mistake, even to restore the Father's blessing. The guilt is in our disobedience. And even for that disobedience, especially maybe we should say for that disobedience, Christ died. Especially for that disobedience of Adam and Eve that created a gene pool that was contaminated for every human being throughout. Christ died. And sin then becomes defined in a new way. That sin, for those who know the word and know Christ, sin is turning from Jesus even when we learn his blessings to us. And we ask ourselves every single day, how can I do that? You know, I mean, we know Christ. We know his sacrifice. And Paul carries all that forward, and he gets to section 3 and to these foolish Galatians. These foolish Galatians that are rejecting the preaching that revealed God, verse 1. That they're seeking to gain justification. And he says, do you think you can gain justification by works of the law? You see, he already proved with Peter that can't happen. They know that it cannot happen. So when Paul taught them, he taught them that cannot happen. But gaining justification only comes by hearing the gospel with faith that is created by the acoustic that God created. And then he says, how about maintaining it, not just getting it? How do you maintain your Christian life? Is it by works of the law? Do you maintain your Christian life by just doing good and doing better all the time and learning the word and producing this? He says, no, it comes the same way. It comes by the hearing by faith. It comes because God has created an acoustic that his word convicts us. And it's all because God is working in there. And you hear these parallels between what he was saying to Abraham among what he says to the Galatians. That hearing by faith is the foundation of the Old Testament coming to light by God himself acting for his people. Hearing by faith is Isaiah 53 breaking through and coming to life. He was wounded for our transgressions, and we know it. He was crushed for our iniquities, and we know that. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And we know that that's what took place in Jesus on the cross. And we know that it's a curse to believe anything else other than Jesus' death and resurrection. And how can we come to know him and then leave him, whatever the reason? Well, I had to save my life. Well, I had to keep my job. Well, I had to... How can we come to know him and then leave him? What will it be like if our society turns against the church? Do we have enough in Jesus Christ to hang on and even to die for him? Do we really understand justification? Because that is to live new in Christ no matter what. And that's what Paul is preaching to Peter, to Galatia, and to you and me. That knowing the justification that comes in Christ is knowing that God worked in our experience so that we would know him. That we would hear and his word would make sense and it would be anchored in our heart. That we would not continue in the disobedience of this life, but we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds because it's utterly new. And now as we come to the Lord's Supper, let me read two more verses from the passage. Galatians 3, verses 13 to 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Jesus Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Christ went to the cross so the world would receive the blessings of faith. So that the proclamation of Christ would go forth. So that you and I would live the reality of Jesus and we would speak the reality of Jesus and God would create the acoustic where Jesus is heard. And it's all about what God did, that we have, you and I have, we don't have to convince anyone. It's all about the very blessing of what God himself does. And there we have it. God himself came to redeem us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse. Cursed is everyone who is hanged upon a tree. That in this death, we have life. And in this death, we continue to proclaim Christ until he comes again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope and the wonder and the blessings of being yours in Jesus. We thank you for touching our lives in the blessing of Christ. We thank you for shaping our faith in the blessings of Christ. We thank you for drawing us to yourself in the blessings of Christ. And we pray that you would bless us in the sharing of the body and blood of Christ. That you would bless us by faith, whether we actually taste or we taste by faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.